Amen. Today's messages have been and are really just to lift up Jesus as Victor and Lord this morning, to display His power and His might, therefore His faithfulness, that we can depend upon Him and that we can trust Him. Tonight's message, similar. One day this war will be over. One day this war will be over. We'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53 as we begin. While you're turning there, for those of you who made commitments for the mission giving, the holding the ropes, I didn't do this this morning, but the ones who are here on Sunday night, I would say, are probably people who have made a commitment or are still praying about it. I want to tell you now how, and this isn't the message tonight, how are you going to keep that commitment? I want to share with you how to do it. Because it's easy to write something on a piece of paper and then a month later to be struggling with it, isn't it? And so I made it very clear that this was not your tithe or your offering, that this was above that, and that it was not something that you rationalized and figured if you could fit it into your budget. Because if you can fit it into your budget, and I'm not saying it has to be outside of your budget, but I'm saying if you rationalize it, then you're actually more likely not to keep it, because you'll rationalize why you can't as time goes by. But if you believe God has given you the amount, if you believe God has laid upon your heart, this is what I want you to give, then just like your tithe, it will be something that you do. And this is what I want you to keep in mind. I gave you an illustration on two different occasions of the little girl who fell into the well, and two men came along. There was a reward issued. Two men came along. One held the ropes while the other was lowered down into the well to rescue the girl. Both got the reward. The one who holds the rope is just as important as the one who rescues the little girl. Our ministry in this area of faith promise giving is the holding of the ropes. And so when Satan even comes and speaks to your mind and says, you can't pay that, you need to remember that there are people in the well. You need to remember that there are people who are lost, who are dying, who are drowning, if you will, in their own sins, and that we haven't just entered into this as a game, that this is a life or death matter. We have responded to God, and this is a commitment we have made, because now we will be supporting those who are going down in the well. And if we let go of the ropes, what happens? They fall. They perish. Those in the well perish. So God, and I don't mean this as a legalistic thing, but Ezekiel says that if I know that they are in sin and God says go to them and I don't do what God says, then their blood is upon my hands. It's one thing if we've never heard God say go, but now we have responded in faith in a commitment. And so now we need to see that commitment just like we do every part of the serious earnestness of our walk with God, that this is a commitment we give to Him first, and then we trust Him with the rest of our finances, that He will supply and that we will be able to manage what He gives us. And so I just want you to see it. This is not a budgetary thing. This is an act of faith. And I believe, you remember I said that we would do it for 6 months before we issued another faith promise call, so that we can share where we are and where we want to go beyond that. There will be the opportunity, because I believe you're going to see that God has met abundantly during these 6 months, and you're going to be so excited that you're going to say, God, can I do more? And so then we will do that again 6 months from now and see how God keeps increasing this in order that the lost might be saved. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 11, almost picking up where we left off this morning, speaking prophetically of Jesus and His suffering. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Now I want you to underline these phrases. And who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken. And they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I just ask that You would anoint Your Word tonight. Lord, I'm ready to speak what You desire. I'm ready to be an oracle of God tonight, to speak the very Word of God, the mind of God. Lord, if You will just close every thought that's not from You, help me not to go to the right or to the left, but to encourage Your people. I pray, Lord, for boldness, for strength, and Lord, for a desire in the hearts of Your people to surrender everything to You and to serve You with all of their heart, knowing the seriousness of these times, knowing that the end is near, knowing that there is a battle, but that the battle will soon be won. We thank You that You're our victorious captain of the host of heaven. Lord, that You lead us into victory. You always lead us in joyful triumph according to Your Word. And I pray tonight, Lord God, that You would make it clear and that You would speak to us words of encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you as we begin tonight, first of all, where we are, because we're in a war. I say that often. We're in a battle. It has been raging since the Garden of Eden. And I want to show you several phrases here that I want you to look at. It says in verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? In other words, when someone is about to die, one of their concerns is, who is going to carry on the name? Who is going to carry on the legacy? Who is going to carry on the heritage and the message? You know, I can honestly say that as my time draws nearer, as I get older, that my concern is, Lord, who will carry on in my footsteps? Will it be one of my sons or all of my sons? Or will it be one of my grandchildren or all of my grandchildren? My prayer is that they all would know the anointing of the Lord and that they would walk as servants of God, sold out for Him completely. But there's always that concern in the mind of a servant of God. We don't live just unto ourselves. And even in our service for the Lord, we don't just live and die and think, okay, it doesn't matter if anybody picks this thing up and carries it on. And so here He is being taken to judgment, to the crucifixion. And the Word of God prophetically says in Isaiah, who will declare this? Who will declare His generation? In other words, who will proclaim what this is about and the message that is behind this? Who is going to speak this forth to those who are to come afterwards? Who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. I don't know if you remember, we're not going to turn there. I don't want to spend too long on this passage, but if you remember in the New Testament, Philip is traveling and God sends him to meet up with this Ethiopian eunuch who is an ambassador who's traveling from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He is with Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He is in a chariot and Philip comes alongside it because the Spirit of God tells him to. This Ethiopian eunuch is reading these very words from the book of Isaiah. And he doesn't have a clue because he doesn't know about Jesus yet. He's reading this Old Testament scripture. And Philip says, you know, basically, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand this? Because what does this mean? This person is taken to judgment and he's cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And all of these things. And Philip goes on to explain to him that this is Jesus and what this means. Look down at verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and he has put him to grief. Then look at this, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Notice the capital H's, speaking of Christ. This is a strange statement. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. What does this mean? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. In other words, he was cut off from the land of the living. Of course, we know he's raised on the third day. He's seated at the right hand of God. And his offspring, his spiritual offspring, which you and I are, have been being multiplied generation after generation in the earth. And he sees that. And his soul is pleased. It says he shall prolong his days. In other words, until he comes again, his days are prolonged as his seed is in the earth. Until the time of the redemption of all things, as God brings all things to an end. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is where we are right now. We are in this season where his days are being prolonged. The Son of God's days are prolonged, and he sees his seed, and it brings him pleasure as his work prospers in his hands, as his seed is in the earth. I want you to, we've talked about this before, just remember this, the importance of this that you carry, the Son of God within you. It is called the seed of God, the Spirit of God living within you, reproducing himself in you, the very elect. And so this is where we are, but in the midst of this, there is a battle. From the garden onward, in the Old Testament, Satan sought to destroy the bloodline. He sought to pollute the bloodline. He sought to stop the Messiah from coming forth. He did it through the murder of thousands of babies. He did it through the sons of God, the fallen angels entering into the daughters of men to produce giants. Every different tactic he could find. Early on, he did it through Cain killing Abel. God always raised up a new godly one. God always raised up one with a heart after God to carry on the bloodline. He always had a remnant, no matter how bad it got. And so the enemy is always, in the Old Testament, enraged and trying to stop this bloodline from bringing forth the Messiah. In the New Testament, the war continues. Now it is now it is Satan against the seed itself. The seed are those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and been born again. And so the enemy comes and he tries to carry away the elect of God through deception, through horrible circumstances, through discouragement, through fear, through death, whatever it may be, the enemy tries to destroy. The Bible says that he is a thief and a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, and he seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. Isn't that right? So, a war began in Eden, Satan and his minions trying to destroy the bloodline, and then after the cross, trying to destroy the seed or the elect. Now, in the Scripture, the people of God are symbolized as a woman. In some places, it's the bride of Christ. In the book of Revelation, it's the woman who is carried into a place of protection, representing Israel and the church and the offspring of God that are with her. It's the woman who is persecuted by the dragon in the book of Revelation. We're not going to turn there. I'm trying to save time here because I've preached this before. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that the dragon spewed forth this flood of water against the woman to try to carry her away in this flood. And it's a picture through the ages and intensifying in the end times of this flood of filth and deception and hardship and persecution. Everything that you can think of that bombards the people of God to try to carry them away out of the presence of Christ, out of the safekeeping of God, to try to carry them and to turn them away from the things of God. We see that it's like when I was a kid, we used to go to the fair. I don't have the same opinion of the fair now that I did when I was a kid, but we used to love to go to the fair, and you had the little target shooting things where you could win prizes. You had the little things that came across and you picked them off with a BB gun, and if you got enough of them, then you won a prize. And I actually see the church today. I'm very concerned because I see believers today, even with our own ministry over a few years' time, I see this target practice almost, except it's not practice, it's the real thing. You see Christians like sitting ducks or like moving ducks, and the enemy coming along, and some he can batter at them, some he can come against them. You've seen it. Some he can pour the whole flood out and they just stand. They just stand. And they continue to worship God. They continue to serve God. They continue to shine like lights in the darkness. Then others come along. They're moving along. And Satan comes along and he begins his target shooting. And they just topple and they just fall. And you don't see them anymore. And you see them being carried away by this flood that is described in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And so he just picks people off like targets in a game. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you'll turn there, I'm so excited about something that I see happening at Faith Harvest. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, just turn there and be ready in verse 17. I see new people coming in, and I see people being baptized. I see people coming to the Lord. And I'm beginning to see, now I'm not saying that we haven't always tried to do this, but I'm seeing more. I'm seeing more of a genuine reaching out to these baby Christians and giving them fellowship and friendship and love and nurturing, praying with them. I'm seeing that. You may think that I'm, because I'm a space cadet sometimes, you think Pastor Mark doesn't observe anything, but I see this, okay? I do notice some things. These are the things that excite me. And so I see people reaching out, and I see people that are struggling, and I see people going to them and coming around them. I want to encourage you to keep doing that and even step it up, because here we find in the Word of God this enemy pictured for us over and over and over again. In 25:17, God is speaking and He's talking about what happened back when they came out of Egypt. He says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked who? Your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." God is saying, remember when you came out of Egypt, and remember how the enemy attacked those who were stragglers and those who were weak and those who were tired. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's new Christians, sometimes it's those who have walked with the Lord for years. But it's a battle. Church, it is a real raging battle over this church and over every church that's serving Jesus Christ today. That the enemy is trying to take those, let someone get tired, let someone get weary, or let someone be kind of out there partly in the world and partly in the church, straggling, not pressing in to go to the promised land. And the enemy begins to pick them off one by one. But it's important that the church of Jesus Christ gather those in, gather around them, stay in contact with them, and always even challenge them, confront them, but don't let them stay where they are. Don't let them remain stragglers, and don't let the enemy pick them off. To the best of our ability, to love them and to be conscious of that fact. And when someone's weary and someone is tired, to lift them up in prayer, because we're in a warfare. And so we want to remember that as we move forward. You know this verse by heart, but I want you to turn to Genesis 3:15, because I now want to show you this illustrated in the Word of God. Genesis 3:15, the repercussions of sin in the garden. God speaks to Satan in verse 15. First prophecy of the Messiah in the Word of God. "And I will put enmity," that means hostility, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," capital S. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." I believe that you're all students of the Word, but let me just say it quickly. God says there's going to be hostility. It's not just one woman. It's not just Eve. It's womankind. "I will put hostility between you," Satan, "and the woman." Why? Because the woman is going to bring forth the Messiah. "And between your seed," whose seed? Satan's seed. Those who follow him. "And her seed," capital S, which is Christ. "He shall bruise your head." Who? Christ shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, at Calvary, we know the story. Jesus bruised Satan's head. In the end, it's going to be completely crushed as he's cast into the lake of fire. But his authority, his headship, you see, there was an authority that Satan had in the Old Testament. That authority was taken from him on the cross of Calvary as that headship was broken and was bruised. So, two times in Scripture now, we see this illustrated. I know I'm kind of jumping from one thing to the other, but the whole point of the message tonight is that you would be encouraged. You know, the younger you are in actual years, unless you've been through a lot of suffering as a child, the younger you are in actual years and the younger you are in the Lord, you may not appreciate this as much as those who have walked with the Lord for some time and have endured many battles. Those who have known what it is like to be in a storm created by Satan, and for God to pull them through to get them to the shore. those who have lived some years, the longer you live, now I'm just speaking to you, maybe you younger ones who say you love the Lord and you know the Lord. I'm going to tell you from experience. When I was young, I know there are young people who aren't like this, but when I was young, I loved the Lord, but I didn't quite see this thing of, oh, I can't wait till He comes again. I just might as well go on home to be with the Lord because then I'll be in heaven. I knew intellectually that heaven's better, but earth wasn't so bad. And it's not that we go around as Christians with this negative doom and gloom. I know that may be the impression that we sometimes give. But when you walk in combat with Satan many seasons of your life, and when you have invested in this life, as the Lord has told us and warned us against, when you have invested in this life, and then over time you realize that there is no joy in that, over time you find that there is no peace in that, over time you find that it brings no reward, no happiness here, then you begin to understand when Jesus said, don't weep when a person dies, weep when a child is born. I used to shake my head when I read those words of Christ. Why are you weeping? Don't weep when they die, weep when they're born. Well, He's not saying don't be excited about a little baby, but He's saying you need to understand the battles and the hardship into which they're being born, and you need to realize what they're being released from when they die if they're in the Lord. And you need to realize that there's coming a time when the accounts are all going to be settled and this battle will be over. This war will be over. You may cling to the love of this life and you may cling to the things of this earth, but I want to tell you that this battle is horrendous at times. And this battle is where Satan seeks to destroy you. And you will be so grateful one day, if you love the Lord, you will be so glad when all of Satan's influence is removed. When it's all taken away. Listen to me, those who struggle with temptation tonight. What about when that temptation is gone forever? When there's no more temptation pulling at your flesh. When there's no more rebelliousness in your heart. When there's nothing else that causes you to pull away from the things of God. But there's total liberty to love the Lord. And there's nothing. Nothing. Satan is gone totally. It'll be a time of great rejoicing. Whether you realize it now or not. Well, as I started out, I said that this battle and the symbols of this battle are that the woman. There's enmity between the woman. And the woman represents actually the bride of Christ in the end. All of those who are the seed of God. It's the woman and her seed. It's Eve, it's Israel, it's the church and her seed. It's all of those who bear Christ within them. And there's enmity between them and between the dragon that the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation. There are two women in the Word of God that I want to show you tonight before we close. There are two women who crushed the head of the enemy in the Bible. Two women who brought a fatal head wound to the enemy and are pictures of what's going to happen in the end. They are both found in the book of Judges. If you will turn with me to Judges chapter 4, where we find the story of Deborah, except that we're not talking about Deborah. Judges chapter 4. If you remember, Deborah has gone up, has led the army in battle against Sisera and his forces. He has 900 chariots of iron. God has worked a mighty miracle. If you study that story out and read the Song of Deborah, He actually sent a torrent of water through a dry riverbed and washed the enemy away. Isn't that amazing? Now God goes and does battle for us. You know in the Word of God, hear this, in the Word of God, never, ever, ever was Israel big enough or strong enough to defeat an enemy. Listen, church, never in the Word of God, Old Testament to Book of Revelation, are the people of God big enough, strong enough, powerful enough to defeat any army. And yet always we find when they are right with God, God fights for them and miraculously routs the enemy and produces a victory. And it's a lesson for us that it's God who will get the glory and it's God who will bring the victory. Not our might, not our power, our strength. So God performs this miracle, and Deborah is the one in leadership here. And it says in verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk. He asked for water. She gave him milk, because milk makes you sleepy. But I pray that you'll, this is a side note, listen with spiritual ears. There's a time to move on beyond milk. If all you ever want is milk, you'll be sleepy in the face of the enemy. But now this, the tide's turned here. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes in and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg. This is an amazing woman. Woo! I don't want to go sleep around her. Took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. What a mighty day in the life of the people of Israel when Deborah led them into battle. I love that story when Deborah led them into battle. But then what happened in the tent when their commander was killed by this woman with the tent peg in her hand. The Bible says in the prophecy in Genesis 3:15, there will be enmity between the woman and between Satan and between her seed and his seed, and that her seed will bruise his head. And we find it twice in the book of Judges. Look at Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. One day this war will be over. These are just pictures of it for us in the Word of God. But one day it will be over, church. One day it's going to be over. One day we're going to stand with Christ on the very threshold of eternity as Satan is cast into outer darkness or cast into the lake of fire, and as all of the people of God erupt in praise before the throne of God. And we know that we have stood with the Lord and that He wins, and that never, ever, ever again will we be bothered by sickness, by disease, by death. There will be no more death, no more sickness, no more disease, no more bad dreams, no more nightmares, no more crying over spilt milk, no more anything except the joy of the Lord. In Judges chapter 9, I can't read all of this story, but we have a man called Abimelech. If you remember, he was the son of Gideon. But he was a son by a concubine, and he was not accepted. He was an illegitimate son, if you will, by a concubine. And Gideon had 70 other sons by wives. This Abimelech grew up bitter and angry and hateful, and he was a murderer. He made himself king of Israel through this long series of events. He killed, once he got his other brothers to stand in support with him and the people of Shechem, he killed his 70 half-brothers all in one place, one at a time, with a stone, a place where there was a grinding stone, and he killed them one by one, 70 brothers, by his father. He reigns briefly as king over Israel for just a few years, and then the people are tired of him and they begin to remember what he has done and realize how bad he is, and they begin to rise up against him. He's a type of Satan. He's a picture of Satan for us in the Word of God. And so I'm skipping through a lot of stuff to get to verse 39. This Gael, or however you say it in verse 39, is a leader of those who have gone out against him. So Gael went out leading the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. So then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gael and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. You don't need to understand who all of these people are for the story tonight. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. In other words, this is a picture of the end times. It's a picture of the harvest when the people are going about their work. And Satan, again, he's picking them off if they can be picked off, if they're unprotected, if they're not in a place of safety. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Now, there's the rest of this story. This will be the end of the message tonight. But there are two towers. And I want you to see the contrast between these two towers. Then Abimelech and that company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. This was a wicked man. If he was after the cross, we would call him an antichrist. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it. And he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. That was a pollutant of the ground so that it couldn't produce crops anymore. Now when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bareth. See, this was a time in Israel's history when, though they are the covenant people of God, now this is so important that you hear this, though they are the covenant people of God, they have mixed with the things of the world. There is idolatry in their midst. It's a picture of so much of the church world today that calls itself by the name of Christ but says, let's bring a little Eastern mysticism into the church. Let's bring a little of this into the church, a little of that into the church. Let's have a buffet, if you will, of religion, and everybody can be happy in whatever their desire is. And it says over and over in the book of Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, rather than what was right according to the Word of God. And so that's the state of these people. And the people at the Tower of Shechem, when they heard what was going on, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bareth. Guess what? Wrong stronghold. Wrong place to go. Church, when it gets bad, you don't run to enemy territory. When it gets bad, you don't put your hope in the philosophies of the world. You put your hope in the Lord God Almighty. And then understand this principle. When you're in compromise, you cannot stand with boldness as a Christian against Satan. And I'll tell you why, but I just want to make that principle clear first. If there's compromise with the Word of God, if you've compromised the Word of God in your life, you can't stand against the enemy. When temptation comes, you won't stand. When it's time to witness, you won't stand. When it's time to be a light, you won't be bright. When it's time to be whatever God wants you to be, you won't be able to stand. You won't be bold, and you'll have no power. Why? Because your conscience will condemn you. If you've allowed compromise, your conscience will condemn you. I want to be sure you understand this. How many of you have ever been in a place you knew there was sin in your life, and then you knew that you're being called to stand strong for the Lord, maybe even to do spiritual warfare, to come against Satan? You can't come against Satan when you know that you're in rebellion against God. You can't tell the enemy to flee when you've got mixture in your heart and you're not sold out to the Lord. He just looks at you and laughs, and then you just cringe because your conscience condemns you. The Bible says if our conscience doesn't condemn us, then we have boldness with God. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have boldness with God. Now when the men of the Tower of Shechem heard this, they hid in the temple of the god Bareth, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees, or a bough, and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." That's the way Satan always does. Those who follow him, he says, do exactly what I'm doing, and they just copycat. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech and put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Before I finish this, I need to interject something here, because we need to understand that faith does not always mean protection in this physical world. Say, what do you mean, Pastor Mark? These are not protected because they're in sin. These are not protected because they're in compromise. These lost their lives because of compromise. But for all we know, their souls are lost too. The believer runs to a stronghold. Now, I'm talking about in the physical right now. There have been many, many times in history that believers, that groups of believers gathered in a place that they believed to be safe. In some times and in some places, they cried out to God and miracles happened. God even sent angels to frighten the enemy and to turn them away. At other times, people hold up in a physical stronghold, trusting the Lord, only to have the enemy break down the doors, behead them or slaughter them, mutilate them, torture them, and someone says, "Where is your God?" But we have the promise of God that those who have died in such a way are martyrs. They are, the reward is great. They have not failed to have been kept in the hand of God, but their earthly existence is over. But they are in the stronghold of God even now. There's an ultimate protection that can't be taken away from you. So here we have these, though. What a tragedy when you've lost your life because of sin. I want to be very serious in this moment with this. You can lose your life because of sin. I know that people run around and say, well, everybody has their time to go. Usually, now I understand Christians know, yes, we have our time to go. But I hear people that aren't walking with the Lord saying, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm careless or not because, you know, there's an appointed time for everybody anyway. That is irresponsibility. That is irresponsibility and it's unbiblical. And you can lose your life in an untimely way because of sin. When it is not your time. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish. The Bible makes it clear that there are those who walk in such willful sin that God takes their life. Sometimes it's a believer who is walking in such rebelliousness that God will take him home. This is in the New Testament. Paul writes this. Take them home that the body may be lost, but that their spirit might be saved. Because they're rather than them dishonor God anymore. You say, well, at least I'm saved. No, you don't understand the loss. To stand before the throne of God on the day of rewards, when all the thoughts and intents of the heart are laid bare, and to know that God took your life, cut your life short because of sin so that you wouldn't bring any more shame to His name. It's a horrible thought. There are those who lose their lives every day because they play with drugs. A classic example. It wasn't God's will that they play with drugs. They destroy their lives and they die because of sin. And so there are things that enter into this where if you compromise the Word of God, there's no protection for you. But then in verse 50, I like the thens in the Bible. Then Abimelech went to Thebes. I like Thebes better. I don't know how you pronounce it. Then Abimelech went to Thebes and he encamped against Thebes and took it. Well, kind of. Let's read the rest of the story. But first I need to tell you that the name of this city means light. Bright. It means light or bright or brilliance, radiance, like the whiteness of Christ, like the whiteness of the robe of righteousness. I don't know anything about these people, but I know that the name of the city is significant. And I know that it contrasts with where Abimelech has just been. And he encamped against Thebes and took it. In other words, he took control of it for a season. But there was a strong tower. How many of you know that the Word of God says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and that we run into it and we are safe? There was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. They didn't run to the temple of some other god. They ran to the tower that they knew to be a stronghold, and they went up to the top of the tower. You know, we need to go all the way with God, not halfway. I think if they had gone halfway, they may not have been safe. But they went all the way. They didn't stop halfway up to look out the windows to see what was happening. They knew that they better not play with the enemy. They went all the way to the top of the tower. And praise God they did, because there was a woman in that group who represents Jesus and His church. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. That's what's happening right now. He comes against the tower where we are. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, but Satan is so deceived, so self-deceived, that he thinks he can come against the people of God. He came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And Jesus says, I'm the door. Nobody's going to burn the door of the tower. But a certain woman. She doesn't have to have a name, because she represents all believers. She represents the bride of Christ. The woman who fled into the wilderness in Revelation chapter 12 and was protected. A certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. What you want to bet there was rejoicing? Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. I want us to close by standing. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. One day, this war will be over. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. Look down at verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We didn't read it, but the one brother that Abimelech didn't kill was Jotham. He pronounced a curse upon Abimelech. And he said, fire is going to come forth from Abimelech. In other words, destruction. But then fire is going to also come back out of the city and out of the people and destroy Abimelech. Satan has spewed forth his flood and his fire for all of these thousands of years. But the Bible says that they're going to surround the beloved city. That's Jerusalem, but it's also speaking of the people of God. All of the nations who are against Christ gathered together. Verse 9 again, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's what Satan seeks to do in every generation, and it intensifies now in the end times. But fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Lord comes again with 10,000s of His saints, the Bible says, the woman, the bride of Christ, to execute judgment. The Bible says we will come with Him, that we will reign with Him, that we will execute judgment with Him, we will rule with Him. What are we practicing for today? What are we preparing ourselves for? Are we preparing ourselves to hold up in some place of mixture that has no protection? Or are we preparing ourselves to be in the place of light, place that's bright, place of purity and holiness and separation unto the Lord? When this day comes, when these things are upon us, we will stand. We will stand as the people of God. And when this war is over, we'll stand with God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before Your throne tonight. God, we just ask, Lord, that You would just strike our hearts with the sincerity and the urgency of Your Word, Lord God. The truth that rings forth from the depths of Your heart, Lord. God, call us away. Call us away unto Yourself. Call us away from every tower of Shechem, everything that is defiled, everything that is devoted to something and some idea, some philosophy other than You. Call us, Lord. Call us, Lord, to Thebes, Lord. Call us to the place of brightness and the place of light. To the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower. Lord, where we, like that woman, Lord, with the very Word of God, the millstone, Lord, that Satan's works are crushed beneath our feet. God, help us to be strong, to cast our hearts entirely upon You in the days ahead, Lord. Call us to a deeper surrender and a deeper walk with You, that we might love You and serve You forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.